For our scripture reading this afternoon, we're going to be reading from Philippians chapter 3, the whole chapter, and just a verse into chapter 4. It's been some time, a number of weeks at least, since we have been in Philippians together. We have been working our way through Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, and we took something of a break with a view toward the suffering of Christ, leading to Good Friday and Easter, as we looked together at Isaiah chapter 53. But now we return to Philippians chapter 3. And we have preached a number of sermons already from the first 11 verses of the chapter, emphasizing the blessing that is ours by God's grace in Christ Jesus, and the blessing that we are declared righteous with a righteousness that is through faith. And it is not our own righteousness. It is not something that we have accomplished in our own strength or by our law keeping, but a righteousness that is through faith in Christ, a righteousness which is from God by faith. And we're going to carry on from where we left off there at the end of verse 11. I'm going to read the beginning of the chapter for context once again. Let's give our attention to the Holy Word of God. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gain to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. I highlight our text for this afternoon, the verses 12 through 14, as we keep reading, 12 through 14. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And now reading further for context. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example. And note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. So far, our reading from the Holy Word of God. Again, I direct our attention this afternoon to verses 12 through 14 as our text. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a picture here of the Apostle Paul exerting himself with serious abandon. We have a picture of a runner who is stretching and striving that he might reach the goal, that he is pouring his every ounce of strength into the task at hand, into the race that he finds himself running. And the Apostle Paul is making a picture for us of the Christian life. The Apostle Paul is making sure we understand that the Christian life is a lifetime commitment to eager devotion and discipline, striving and straining for the glory of God. Now, we have seen in past sermons, I have alluded to some of that already, and from our reading of the first part of the chapter, that Paul would make sure that we understand our certainty, our standing, our confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ is all by grace. It's all the work of God. It's not our own righteousness. It's not our own accomplishments by the works of the law. Not our own righteousness, which is from the law, verse 9, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And we have seen in the context here that the Apostle Paul learned not to be arrogant. There was a time, he acknowledged, that he could have been that, or that he certainly was that way. And he reminds us of the arrogant ways of his past, when he spoke of the ways he could have had confidence in the flesh. But he came to the realization that was a bunch of garbage. That was a pile of rubbish, he says. And he says, I have counted all these things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. And the way he speaks there, he speaks of the confidence we may have as Christians who have gained Christ. He is ours. We've sung together here this evening. I am his. He is mine. We have gained Christ. And we may say with the Apostle Paul, we know Christ. And we know Christ and the power of his resurrection. We've just come through Easter and have been reminded again of the blessing that is ours by virtue of the fact that Jesus Christ hasn't stayed in the grave. He is alive. He is risen from the dead. And today he sits at the right hand of God on the throne of glory. So we rejoice to say as well, we know him and the power of his resurrection. That also means, as the Apostle Paul had said, that we know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. So when we profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we say that we belong to him, we can expect in the midst of this world that we will face opposition. If they hated our master, they will hate us too. So we will have fellowship with the Lord Jesus in his sufferings. And we are being conformed to his death. And Paul says at the end of verse 11, or at the end of this section, at verse 11, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And Paul is speaking there in the confidence of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he too knows this is what awaits him. One day our bodies will be made like Christ's glorious body, as we've read from the end of the chapter and into chapter 4. But now, lest we have the idea that this is all something that we can just sort of sit back and watch, or now that we know that it is all by God's grace and not by our works, lest we get the idea that now that means we can just be lazy and do our own thing, the Apostle Paul interjects here to make sure that we understand it's not like that at all. He interjects here at verse 12, not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. The Apostle Paul is writing here with an urgency. He says, he repeats it in verse 12 and in verse 14, I press on. I've not already attained. He acknowledges up front, I'm not perfect. I haven't accomplished anything in terms of earning my own salvation. None of that. But I press on. And so we see at verse 12 and at verse 13, when he acknowledges his shortcomings, he acknowledges his failings, he acknowledges he hasn't arrived, he nevertheless interjects in the middle of both of those verses, but I press on. Or, but one thing I do. He carries on at verse 14, I press toward the goal. So what we see here is the blessing that is ours, who already know Christ. And you have stood here this morning, or this afternoon rather. You've stood here and you've encouraged us with your confession. I'm his, he is mine. You know Christ and he knows you. But we want to be able to say with the Apostle Paul that we haven't yet taken it all in. We know that our future is secure. We know where we're headed. We know that we're running for the prize, and the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus is certainly ours. But we want our lives to reflect this urgency that the Apostle Paul is laying before us as an example. He says, as I've said in verse 12 and verse 14, I press on. And that's to say that he is prosecuting a cause. He is pursuing something with an intensity that we can hardly give expression to. I would just call our attention to what he had said at verse 6 when he was boasting about the foolish ways of his past. 3 verse 6, he says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Persecuting the church. And the word that he uses there in 3 verse 6 for persecuting the church is the very same word that he uses in 3 verse 12 and 3 verse 14 for his pressing on. With an intensity that you would have seen in the past in terms of a holy hatred for the church, there is now a new intensity that is glorious and Christ-honoring. He presses toward the goal. But he does so. He's running hard after Christ in such a way that he says to us he needs to be laying hold of Christ. He's gained Christ, he knows Christ, and yet he says, I must still lay hold of Christ. And that's language that we see at the end of verse 12. He says, I've not that I've already attained. Not that I've already attained. Now, he's not suggesting he's not a Christian. He is a Christian. He has the righteousness of God in Christ. He has hope for eternal life. But he's saying, I haven't wrapped my mind around everything. I haven't arrived at perfection. And he wants the brethren there to understand this. Verse 13, brethren, he says, as if he's laying his hands on their shoulders and looking them in the eye, brothers and sisters, I don't count myself to have apprehended, he says. I don't count myself to be one who has already laid hold of everything, one who has already arrived at perfection. I want you to understand, I'm not perfect, but I also want you to understand, I desire with all that I have, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, who has laid hold of me with all that I am, in all that I do. So I preach to you this afternoon, laying hold of Christ. And this is not speaking, you understand, of a first time coming to Christ. This is the language of the Apostle Paul, a Christian. This is the commitment that we have as disciples who know that Christ has laid hold of us. So we're going to look at these three things together: our confession about Christ, our commitment toward Christ, and our confidence in Christ. In the first place, our confession about Christ. Paul is humbly confessing here, he's not perfect. Paul is humbly acknowledging he falls short. He hasn't arrived. He is putting to rest any idea that any might have that perfection is something that we attain to in this life. You could go back and see the way that he used to boast as he spoke of that with confidence in the flesh, self-confidence. And that was silly. It was ugly and it was hideous. The Apostle Paul hasn't done that. He doesn't do that anymore. All those things he counts as loss for the excellence of knowing Jesus. But now he is humbly acknowledging further that he continues to need the Lord Jesus. And it's interesting, I think, for us to appreciate that the language he uses in verse 12 about attaining and then laying hold and of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me, the root word is the same. And what he's saying here is that I haven't taken hold of the whole thing. Now, don't misunderstand. The Apostle Paul is surely and completely and forever saved and safe in the mercy of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's saying, I'm not where I'm going to be when I arrive in eternity. And he's also acknowledging, in terms of this laying hold, the word here when he says, I want to lay hold of Christ and lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of me. The picture here is of sort of taking hold, seizing, grasping, and we may say that that's something that is enjoyed, but it's also something that is a matter of understanding intellectually. And he's confessing, I don't know the fullness of the riches that are ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know him, and he knows me, and nothing is going to separate me from his love, but there is a long way for me to go. So with his confession before Christ, and in light of who Christ is, he's saying, listen, I'm not perfect. So that ought to be an encouragement to us in our failings. Not an encouragement to laziness, not an encouragement to keep on sinning, but an encouragement that we too can learn to say with the Apostle Paul, but I press on. So we see that. But we also see that the Apostle Paul is saying something here in terms of reminding us of the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ had laid hold of him. If we know the Apostle Paul, we know the account in Acts chapter 9 of the Apostle Paul persecuting the church. The Apostle Paul holding the coats when Stephen was being stoned. The Apostle Paul engaged in wicked opposition to the ministry of the gospel. But he was, you could say, he was apprehended along the way. He was arrested in his tracks by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ took hold of him. The Lord Jesus laid hold of me. Now, perhaps for most of us here, our own story with regard to our understanding that I am his and he is mine may not match that of the Apostle Paul. We may not have seen a blinding light in the heavens. I trust we probably haven't. But I do submit to us that we must be able to say that in one way or another, I can say by God's grace, the Lord Jesus Christ has laid hold of me. The Lord Jesus has apprehended me. The Lord Jesus has arrested me in my tracks. And Paul would speak of that in Romans chapter 7 as well, that it was by the law that he came to see himself as a lawbreaker, that sin became exceedingly sinful to him. And I trust we know something of that. I trust as we stand here, as you've stood here this afternoon as well, proclaiming that you seek your life not in yourself, but in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what it is to have been laid hold of by the Lord Jesus. He has laid hold of us by arresting us in our tracks with the word of his law to convict us of our sin. But more than that, he has arrested us. He has apprehended us. He has taken hold of us in his mercy by the power of the gospel. And so we say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and a salvation for all who believe. The Lord Jesus Christ has taken hold of us. My sheep, Jesus says, hear my voice, and they follow me. And Jesus says, no one shall snatch my sheep from my hand. I give them eternal life. No one can snatch them from my hand or from my Father's hand, because I and my Father are one. Jesus Christ has taken hold. And because we know that Jesus Christ has taken hold, our confession is we want to take hold of everything we have in Christ. There is so much more for us to appreciate. There's so much more for us to look forward to. Our confession about Christ in the first place. We see in the second place then our commitment toward Christ. And you see in the language of the Apostle Paul and his commitment to press on, repeated verse 12 and verse 14. And you see the urgency that he uses in verse 13 when he speaks of the one thing that he does, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching, he says, forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal. So the goal here, the prize that he is reaching toward, is the blessing of fullness and blessing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the prize, we could say, ultimately. We are running hard after Christ. And again, we are encouraged by the grace of God to know he has laid hold of me. He is not going to let me go. And therefore, I want to live every moment of my life running hard after Christ. Now, I find this convicting. Convicting in the sense that as I examine my own life as one who knows by the grace of God, the Lord Jesus Christ has laid hold of me, I'm not always so diligent. I'm not always so eager. And again, I don't hold myself before you as an excuse for us all to take the same approach. The Apostle Paul would not have us do that. Brethren, he is saying to us. Now, I don't count myself to have gotten my mind around everything, and I don't count myself to have arrived at perfection. But one thing I do, there's the challenge. And I wonder if we could be encouraged to be able to say that we want to say the same thing, that we want to be one thing kinds of Christians. One thing. Now, it's interesting, when Paul says one thing, he goes on to explain that by listing three things. And if we would understand something about the Apostle Paul and his life and ministry, you would understand that he had probably 1,000 things that needed to be done every day. And we may feel that way as Christians as well in terms of the lives that we lead. But could it not be said of us, should it not be said of us with the Apostle Paul, the one thing I want to find myself doing is pressing toward the goal. And the language here he uses is eye-opening, I would say, in terms of the way it calls us to be all in. The picture that he's making is the picture of someone in a race. And someone in a race is not going to be, you know, looking around casually, sometimes a couple steps backward, a couple steps forward. The person is all in, striving with all that they are. And that should be for us a picture of the Christian life. Pray to God that more and more it would be so. Are we the people of the one thing? Now, he goes on to explain that for us in terms of forgetting those things which are behind. Forgetting those things which are behind. That's the first aspect, and it's the negative thing. This is what I'm not supposed to do anymore. I'm not supposed to be remembering the things that are behind. Now, the Apostle Paul is not suggesting here that we're not to have memories at all, that we're to just have blank minds in terms of everything that's happened in the past. He himself has talked about the way in which he used to be an arrogant, self-confident man. He laid that out, and he was honest about it. He himself has talked about the reality that the Lord Jesus Christ has laid hold of him and obviously will not let him go. That's a reality that is from the past that has every significance for the future. So he's not suggesting you never talk about the past or never think about the past. But what he's suggesting is there are ways that we can get distracted from the task at hand, from the race that we are running right now, if we are always mindful of the past. And that, he says, we should not do. So there are a number of ways, of course, that we can do that. But as we think about that, I just perhaps an illustration or two would help us to appreciate what the Apostle Paul is warning against. You know what happens when you look over your shoulder? I don't know if I've used this illustration before or not, but it comes from the days of my youth when my roommate and I, our housemate, used to race home from university all the way down College Avenue. And we would be on our bikes, and we would be pedaling with all of our might. And he started out ahead of me so that I would race and race and race, and I finally zoomed past him like nobody's business. And finally, I thought I was doing so well, and I looked over my shoulder, and there he comes. And back and forth we would go. You get the picture. What happens when you look back? What happens when you look over your shoulder? Perhaps a more poignant picture is one that comes from what is called the race of the Miracle Mile. It happened in 1954 in Vancouver. It was the first race where two runners beat the four-minute mile. And John Landy was the one who was ahead and straining and striving with all that he had for the goal. He was going to win the race. And as he looked over his shoulder at the last minute, Roger Bannister came on this side and ran and won the race. That's a picture for us of the foolishness of remembering the past in such a way that it hinders us in our present task. And we should seek not to do that. Part of the one thing being focused on the glory of God and the prize of Jesus himself is forgetting the past. What are some of the ways that we can be hindered by remembering the past? Maybe in Christian circles, living in days when we see the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ being struggled against or having its own struggles. Maybe we think of the glory days in terms of what the church used to be, and we believe what the church should be, and we sort of live in the past in that way. We ought to forget the past, and we need to reach and strive where we are today. Maybe as we think about the past, we are thinking about our own accomplishments. And Paul has clearly shown us here, I could boast in my self-confidence, but that's a pile of rubbish. We should forget that. We should not stand here boasting in our great accomplishments. We should press on to glory. Or perhaps you've been hurt. Perhaps there is a sense in your life that you are stuck. because of hurts that have happened to you. And the Apostle Paul also urges us here not to take these things lightly and not to to treat them as insignificant, but also to be able to move on and to press forward. And maybe also there is a sense in which this happens for us as Christians as well, that we are overwhelmed with our failings, overwhelmed with the guilt of our sin. And we need to be reminded that that has been set in the past for us. Now, you may not forget all of those things, but in terms of his love and mercy, the Lord Jesus Christ has forgiven our sins and taken them from us as far as the east is from the west. And so we are to forget what lies behind. And we are to reach, the Apostle Paul says, reach forward, strive forward. And so you have the picture again of a runner who is with all of his might putting himself all the way there. You think of one who is running for the ticker tape and straining themselves to be the first one over the line. That's sort of the picture we need to be having of ourselves as ones who desire with all that we have to press toward the goal. That needs to be our commitment. And our commitment, therefore, is to get our minds around the riches that are ours in Christ Jesus. We don't know the half of it yet. I want to lay hold of that. So I want to study. I want to submit to the Word of God. I want to rejoice in the blessing of worship and being under the Word preached. And I want to strive in the joy of my salvation. This is what we want to say together. To serve Him better. To grow in likeness to Jesus, to grow in obedience. Our goal is ultimately the glory of God and the blessing of knowing all of these things in perfection. But the way to that goal is the way of sanctification, the way of growing in holiness, in likeness to Jesus. And by God's grace, that is our commitment, that earnest intensity that Paul shows us here. Finally, then, we have, in the third place, our confidence in Christ. So what we need to appreciate here is the Apostle Paul is not suggesting sort of a wild, panicky approach to the Christian life that just is, I'm just running like the wind, and I don't know why, and I don't know where, and I don't know how. The encouragement here is that this is a blessing that we may enjoy and pursue by the grace of God. This is how he speaks of it. He says, verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So that language there is encouraging to us in its rich Christ-centeredness and the way in which it is rich with grace to us. He says, I run toward the goal for the prize. Now, ultimately, the prize is the knowledge of Jesus in all of his glory and perfection. The goal is Jesus, we could say. But we speak of this as the upward call of God in Christ. Older translations would say something like the high calling of God in Christ. But we need to appreciate that when we speak of the call of God, we speak in the first place of the way in which the gospel has come to us. We've heard the Lord Jesus Christ calling unto us, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And we say with 1 Peter 2, verse 9, though once we were not a people, once we had not known God's mercy, now we are the people of God, now we have known mercy, because God has called us out of darkness, or from out of darkness, into his marvelous light. God has set his call upon us. It's in keeping with what we've seen earlier in the passage of Jesus Christ laying hold of us. It's the call of God that has come to us in the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And we also know that those whom God has called, he has also justified. Those whom he has justified, he has also glorified. And what we see there is that the call of God is not merely what we have at the beginning. It is fundamentally that, but it is for all of life and over against all of life. The call of God is upon us. God has his call upon me. And so we may rejoice in the upward call of God. So the call comes from heaven, and it's God who has called us upward into fellowship with himself, and the upward call of God is such that it continues to draw us onward and upward so that we will continue to run, and we may run for the prize, and we may know we will surely arrive in safety. Now, the call of God on our lives is what we've been seeing here as well. The call of God is that we should be saints. That is to say, we should seek to be holy as the Lord our God is holy. And by God's grace and by the power of his call, by the glory of the gospel, we can. And you see, the passage that we're focusing on here ends with two little words that are a great encouragement to us. In Christ. In Christ. So again, as we go forward from here with a desire to run hard and to serve him with all that we have and to have a growing sense of grasping, laying hold of in terms of understanding, in terms of appreciation, all that the Lord Jesus Christ is for us, we know that we may do this by the grace of God. We may do this because we know we belong to God. We know that Jesus has laid hold of us. We are his. He is ours. He is mine, we say. And so in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have every encouragement to keep running and to run hard after Christ, the upward call of God in Christ. May God bless us that we also may be like the Apostle Paul, who say we are people of the one thing. People not who are running around as chickens with their heads cut off, frantically not knowing what for, but those who are diligently, earnestly stretching and striving, reaching to grow in the love and service of our God. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, sovereign, loving Lord, we praise you for the upward call of the gospel. We thank you that you have called us from out of darkness, and that by your call you bring us into your marvelous light. We thank you that you call us into fellowship with you. And we desire to live our lives in fellowship with you. We desire to serve you with all that we have. We confess, O Lord, with the Apostle Paul, we're not perfect. We have not already attained, but we want to press on. We want to grow. We want to serve you more boldly, more earnestly, more consistently. And we pray that you would encourage us with the continuous work of God in the call that is upon our lives by your grace to us in Christ. Help us, O Lord, to be a blessing to those around us in the hope that we have in Jesus. We know, O God, we live in the midst of a world that lives with much fear for the future. But we have a glorious goal and a confident certainty that is ours as we run, not for nothing, but for the glory of our God, looking toward the Lord Jesus. We pray that you'd bless us and help us. In Jesus' name, amen.